Morning, I give you a warm welcome. Just the one announcement, next Sunday evening we're hoping to watch a film after church on Charles Spurgeon. Do consider coming to that. We're using the Red Hymn Book today, Let's sing together 253, 253, Floods of Revival, Lord, let them fall.
Speak.
Amen. Do be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, loving Lord, we do pray indeed that you would revive your people. Lord, we often talk about you reviving the land, sending revival, and yet, Lord, we pray that you would revive your church because she is weak and dying. Lord, 150 years ago, this land sent out missionaries around the world. Oh, Lord, we pray you'd send them to us. Lord, we pray that your Bible might again be honoured and preached faithfully from every pulpit. Lord, we pray that those who are apostate, Lord, you will shut them down and close them down. And those who make a stand for truth, Lord, you'd give them a spirit of boldness, for the days in which we live grow darker by the hour. Lord, we pray for ourselves. Easy it is to look at others and see faults, but Lord, we confess there are many times in our own lives when we too need the Spirit of God to revive us again. Revival starts with me. Lord, we commit and commend our time of worship to you. Lord, we pray that you will be glorified and honoured, that we might decrease and you might increase. Lord, we pray for when your word is opened, that we might hear it and respond to it. Oh, be with us, we pray. Amen. 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 Joseph, would you come and read God's word?
Reading from the book of Psalms, the third book, Psalm 83. Rest not, O God. O God, neither be silent nor still. For your enemies are making a tumult, and those that hate you carry their heads high. They devise cunning schemes against your people and conspire against those you have made your own treasure. Come, away with them, they cry. Let them be a nation no longer. Let Israel's name be remembered no more. With one mind they have agreed together to make a league against you. These are the families of Edom, the Ishmaelites, the Moabites, Hagarenes, Gebal, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, and the citizens of Tyre. Ashur, too, their ally, all of them lending aid to the descendants of Lot. Deal with them as with Sisera, as with Jabin, by the torrent of Kishon, who fell vanquished as Midian fell at En Harod, and they were spread on the battlefield like dung. Make their princes like Oreb and Zeb, make all their nobles like Zebah and Zalmunna. For they said, we will seize for ourselves all the pastures of God's people. Scatter them, O God, like thistledown, like chaff before the wind. Like fire raging through the forest, or flames which blaze across the hills. Hunt them down with your tempest and dismay them with your stormy wind. Heap shame upon their heads, O Lord, until they confess the greatness of your name. Let them be abashed and live in perpetual dismay. Let them feel their shame and perish. So let them learn that you alone art Lord, God Most High, over all the earth. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Sometimes, as that psalm indicates, God does not appear to act, does not appear to respond. The wicked get away with it. There was an occasion when the disciples were in a boat and there was a storm and there was the Lord asleep on a cushion, I hasten to add. And they say, do you not care that we're perishing? Let's sing about it now. 504. 504. Thank you. If you are in that boat this morning and you can see the storm but you can't see the Lord, you think carefully on what you're about to sing. Thank you, Bill.
Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high, the sky is all shadowed with blackness, no shelter or help. Shall obey my will, peace.
Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed that with Jesus in the boat we can smile at the storm. That you will neither leave us nor forsake us, even unto the very end of the age. Let the winds blow, let the tempest rage. We stand on the rock that will not be moved. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to the third chapter of Titus. I would like to conclude our study in that book this morning. Titus chapter 3. You often find in a letter of Paul that at the end there are a few personal details which at first glance appear to offer very little to the modern reader, and yet the Holy Spirit placed them there that we might grow and learn thereby. Titus chapter 3. I'll read from verse 1, but I'll preach from verse 9. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas to you, O Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be to you all. Amen. Amen. So we can divide our text into two very obvious divisions. The first one is what to avoid. And we have a bad role model, unnamed. And then we have a number of characters we may emulate. Paul begins by saying, avoid a foolish dispute. He's not saying we can't discuss things. He's not saying you can't have an opinion. He's suggesting that we ought not to spend our energy and waste our lives bickering on things which are foolish. Now, what is foolish? Of course, the things I like to talk about are very wise and very interesting. Some of what you like, well, that's foolish. Foolish in the Bible means ungodly. It doesn't just mean stupid. The fool says in his heart there is no God. He might be a clever fool by the standards of the age, but he's a fool by the standards of eternity. There is a feeling today that if you're an atheist, it's because you're smart. And if you believe in God, it's because you're a bit dumb. Believe me, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The disputes he has spoken of are foolish. They are ungodly. They neither glorify God nor edify man. And evidently there are folk in the congregation at Crete who love bickering and arguing and debating about trifles which are no good to anyone. Paul says, avoid them. He gives us a little glimpse as to what they're talking about, genealogies. Now, some of you know I'm not averse to doing a little bit of family tree research. And you'll be grateful to appreciate that I understand that there's nothing so boring as hearing someone talk about their family tree. My family tree is fascinating. I don't think there is a family tree society on Crete, and they kind of get together and swap information. Almost certainly, they're either trying to prove their own genealogy, or they're poring over the genealogies of the Old Testament and bickering about this and bickering about that. And really, it does not matter. I am not a Jew, but I'm a child of Abraham. That's all that matters. I suspect these people are saying that does not matter enough. There are contentions, strivings about the law. It could be referring to the law of the land. Every church in the country had to come up with a response and a decision when Her Majesty's government closed all the churches. Believe me, it was difficult. They were living in a state which was far more hostile to the church than our government was to us. Is it that? More likely, I think they're arguing about the role of the law of Moses. I'll tell you my position on it. You are not justified by fulfilling the law. And that's good news, because you can't do it. You're not capable of it. Christ fulfilled the law on our behalf. We're saved by his merits. On his alone can we stand before a righteous God and not be cast into hell itself. And yet, that moral law is a wonderful guide as to how God's people ought to live. Now, if these people, and I can't prove it, if they're suggesting that perhaps they ought to start sacrificing animals at church, no. I don't know if that's what they are saying. Paul doesn't give the false teaching much airspace. Have you noticed that? He keeps it very general, because we are to apply it generally. We are to promote and spend our time on that which is profitable and useful. Does it help me give glory to God? If no, then don't do it. Does it build up the people of God? If no, don't preach it. Does it edify the people of God? If no, don't dispute it. He then says, reject a divisive man. There are some so-called churches where if you believe in the resurrection, they'd call you divisive. That's not Paul's point. In Jude, we are to contend earnestly for the faith. These people are not contending for the faith. They're contending for peripheral things, for ephemera. The man is not named, but I think Paul could name a few of them. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Now, in Matthew 18, Jesus tells us how to deal with an offending brother. And he appears to get three chances. This man gets two. Did you notice that? Well, the offending brother of Matthew 18 is offending an individual. I believe this person is damaging a church, for which less tolerance is shown. Such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Such a person joins a church because they love riding their hobby horse and they want you to ride it too, and that's all they're interested in. They're not interested in glorifying God or bringing souls to Christ. They're not interested in supporting the faith of the weak. All they want to do is talk about their favourite topic. And their favourite topic is irrelevant. Oh, I have my pet theories. But they're not appropriate for the pulpit. That's what we shouldn't be. We then rather beautifully are given the names of people who are dealing with Paul at this time. Verse 12, when I send Artemas to you, I think that's the only time we hear of this chap. Was he a preacher? God knows. God knows. You will do things for the kingdom of which no one else is aware. But God knows. God knows. When I send Artemas to you or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Good for Nicopolis. The Apostle Paul is going to spend an entire season there. What a privilege to the for the people of Nicopolis. Notice, though, that he's summoning Titus. Titus, I think, is the pastor or leader of a church in Crete. We know that there are difficulties in Crete. The prevailing culture is permeating the church. That sounds familiar. And Titus is to combat it. Furthermore, there are people who claim to know the doctrine, but they don't have the lifestyle. Titus is to combat that. One of the themes of the book is that you ought to be known for your good works. Oh, we ought to know our doctrine. We ought to be people of the book. But a tree is known by its fruit. And so too the Christian. Titus has an awful lot of work to do at Crete. And yet Paul says, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis. Why is Paul summoning this young man to him? I imagine Titus was a very, very good pastor. I think he's a young man at this stage. But maybe Paul realizes that though he's spending his time teaching and preaching, he also ought to have time himself with Paul. We can't nip over to Nicopolis, can we? And say, you know what, we're going to spend a winter with Paul. But you can spend more time reading what he wrote. I know there are some preachers here today. There is a danger when you're a preacher or a pastor that you never actually read the Bible for your own edification. You're always on the hunt for a sermon. Oh, yes, I could preach that. Oh, make a note of it. Yeah, yeah. Maybe also, people who are non-preachers, you have the same difficulty. It's important that we spend time with God in his word and in his presence alone. And family prayers are good, and that's good and proper, and coming to worship God on the Lord's Day or midweek, that should be encouraged. But spend time alone with God. Titus has loads of work to do in Crete, but Paul says, you come to me. Titus needs to be refreshed. Titus needs to spend time with the apostle. Doubtless Titus will help Paul, but Paul will help him. Be known for your good works and help as many people as you can. But no, don't neglect your own spiritual walk. Send Zenas the lawyer. And Apollos on their journey. Now Apollos, we've come across before, from Alexandria, heard something of the gospel from John the Baptist's ministry, became an excellent Bible teacher. But who is Zenas the lawyer? I don't think we hear much of him elsewhere. Was he a lawyer, an expert in Roman law, or was he an expert in Jewish law? Perhaps he did both. Here, we've got a godly lawyer. I'm going to propose that Zenas the lawyer is going to be a role model for us this morning. The unnamed divisive man of verse 12 is a character and a pattern of behaviour which we ought to avoid. Be not the divisive man, always twittering on about this and that, but neglecting the gospel. Zenas the lawyer, like Artemas, we know nothing or next to nothing about him. But what can we work out about him, apart from the fact he is a lawyer? I imagine he could make a very good living as a lawyer. I always think there are two jobs which if you never want to be out of work, that's what you should go for. Number one is a lawyer. There will always be people breaking the law and always people's, you will have a great inbox. The other one is an undertaker. Although I spoke to, they prefer to be called funeral directors, don't they, of course, who said a lot of people now can't pay for funerals. And I guess you can't sue the dead, though a lawyer might help you to try. Zenas the lawyer. Again, I don't want to read too much into the text, but here is a man who could make a very, very good living. I imagine he doesn't get paid very much for what he does in verse 13. That he's going on a journey. Does he get paid by the mile? £500 an hour, £75 per email? I think not. Here is a man, though very intelligent, though very clever, by worldly standards is much poorer. Do not believe the lies of the world. Do not measure yourself by what you own and what you earn. We all know it's called inflation, but the value of money diminishes year on year on year. The time is coming when money will be absolutely worthless, because Jesus is coming back, and what you own and what you wear and what you drive and where you live, no one will care about. What you did for him, where you stand in regard to him, that will be the only thing that matters. Zenas the lawyer, I imagine, surrendered a lucrative career, but he's far wealthier today than ever he could have been back then. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste. Evidently, Zenas and Apollos are on Crete. Could it be that the divisive folk who are bickering about the law are being combated by Apollos, the Bible teacher, and Zenas, the lawyer, in order to try and put the dampener on this false teaching which is spreading throughout the Cretan church? Possibly. But Titus is to send them on their journey with haste. Have you ever heard about people saying, oh, well, I'm looking forward to settling down and taking things easy. Nothing wrong with that. Kind of. There's no evidence that Zenas the lawyer and Apollos are settling down and taking it easy. They've gone to Crete. Now Paul is sending them elsewhere. Where are they going to? We do not know. But what we do know is that there is somewhere in the Mediterranean world where their ministry is required. And that is where they are going. I've said it before, I know, but you are here. If you're a Christian, you're here now because you have work to do. You have ministry to do. The Lord could call you home. And yet he doesn't. He keeps us here, sometimes longer than we would wish, because there is work to do, there is ministry to do. Apollos and Zenas are to go on their journey with haste. Why? Because they're needed somewhere. Might it be you are needed by a family, perhaps, by friends, perhaps, by a church, by people who hear not the gospel, but will hear it through you. So Zenas the lawyer and Apollos are going to leave Crete quickly with haste, we're told, that they may lack nothing. He then goes on to say, let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. Now Zenas the lawyer and Apollos, if they're spending their time Bible teaching, are probably not earning much money. Who's paying for the journey? Probably the Church of Crete. Who's paying for their food? Who's providing them with clothing for this coming winter? Probably the Church of Crete. Zenas the lawyer and Apollos, if they're to go on their journey with haste, must be supported by other people. Zenas and Apollos, we hear a little bit about them in the Bible. We hear nothing of the individual church members of Crete who are paying for that journey. But God knows. But God knows. Just in case I am misunderstood, I make it clear. You're not saved by what you do, you're saved by what Christ did. End of. Full stop. Period, as our American friends would say. Yet, we are to be known by our good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Zenas and Apollos are providing the Cretan church with an opportunity to give, an opportunity to serve, that they may lack nothing. I like that expression in verse 14. And let our people also learn. Earlier on in the book of Titus, it's fair to say, I think, that Paul makes some comments about Cretan people which are less than complimentary. Verse 12 of chapter 1. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. He then says in verse 13, this testimony is true. One might get the impression that Paul is not the number one fan of the Cretan national character. And we might say, well, that sounds a bit racist. They can't all have been liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Well, Paul says it's true. And yet in verse 14, he says, and let our people, they are his people. Of course, he's not speaking of all of them. He's speaking of those who've come to faith in Jesus Christ. They are our people. And it doesn't matter what your national background, it doesn't matter what you've been up to in the past. If you've come to Jesus Christ by faith, you're one of the people of God. You're one of our people. The world divides people by race. It divides people by social class. It divides people by education. The Bible divides people by goat and sheep. You're a follower of Jesus Christ, or you're not. You've had your sins forgiven, or your sins remain unforgiven. You're saved, or you're not saved. It is the only division. Cretans were held in low regard in the ancient world, and by Paul as well. But he calls them our people. And what should our people learn? Not just to do good works, but to maintain them. Some people appear to come to faith in Christ and it's all wonderful and exciting and shiny, and then they appear to fizzle out. The same might be true of doing good works. We do it with enthusiasm and we want to help people and bless people and share people, but then we grow tired of it. Paul says good works are to be maintained. Just like faith is to be maintained, so good works are to be maintained. Does not the scripture say, do not grow weary of doing good? Sometimes it can be wearisome to do good, because the people to whom you do good are often ungrateful. I'm the one who gets annoyed when I pull over and let a car pass and they don't raise a finger to thank me. I get annoyed by that. And I invariably say without thinking, it was a pleasure. If you ever hear me say it was a pleasure, it is invariably sarcastic. But what if I were to grow weary of doing good because people don't acknowledge it? You know, I fear that many pastors have received their reward in full, because much of what they do is public and upfront, and people will often commend them and thank them. I suspect there's a far greater reward for those who sit in the pew and do things in private. No one commends them, no one thanks them, no one puts them on a pedestal. Don't grow weary of doing good, because God never forgets. Let our people learn to maintain good works. Well, we've never heard of Zenas the lawyer. Maintain him. Notice also Apollos. At the Corinthian church, there was an Apollos party. As in a group within the church were the followers of Apollos. They presumably were the better educated types, loved his deep preaching. Paul holds nothing against him here. There might be a so-called Apollos grouping in the Corinthian church, but Paul calls for the church of Crete to support him fully. Maintain good works to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. An urgent need is presumably something for which no planning has been made. But the people of Crete, they're to maintain good works, both ones which are anticipated and ones which aren't. How did Zenas feel about having to live off other people's charity? He's used to charging hefty fees, not hoping the people of Crete will be sufficiently generous to pay for the journey. Who is the more blessed in verse 13 and 14? Is it Zenas and Apollos who are receiving the support? Is it the church of Crete who are giving the support? They're both blessed. One is receiving support, the other is giving. Jesus said, interestingly, preserved by the Apostle Paul, it is better to give than to receive. That is so counterintuitive. The world says, no. It's better to take. Take. Hoard. Jesus says, give. This is not, of course, limited to money. The older I get, the more I realise that time is more valuable than money. The average person has more money at the end than they had at the beginning. For time, it is the other way round. To give your time is often the best thing you can give, and it bespeaks a generosity of heart. Paul closes by saying, all who are with me greet you. I would love to know who was with him. Greet those who love us in the faith. There are plenty who don't love us. There are plenty who don't love us in the faith, but those who do, greet them. They are our people. Grace be with you all. Amen. So, in one respect, a very easy message today, at least in terms of structure. Verses 9 and 10 and 11, don't be like that. Verses 12 to 14, be more like that. Be more like Artemas, the man of whom we know nothing. Be like Titus. Don't neglect your own spiritual life. Oh, but Titus is running a church. He doesn't need to spend time with Paul. Yes, he does. Oh, I'm the pastor of a church. I don't need to do my own Bible reading. Yes, I do. Be like Zenas the lawyer. If you're called to give up a lucrative career to serve the kingdom, do it. The rewards are far greater. And like Apollos, they go on their journey with haste. They don't waste or squander time. Well, we've done our work in Crete and we've booked a nice hotel. We're going to put our feet up for a couple of months and then we'll see where the Lord leads us. No, they're doing their journey with haste. I'm not saying we shouldn't rest. The Lord built in a day of rest to our weekly routine. We should honour it. But time is short. Time is short. Go about your journey with haste. And make sure that those who are serving lack nothing. Let our people maintain good works. Don't be known for, oh, a few years ago, that person was really generous with their time. Maintain it. Keep going. Keep serving. Keep loving. Keep supporting. Keep going. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's sing together 587, and then we'll have a quiet time. Do be seated. Let's have an open time for any who would read from God's word or pray.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak.
Amen. Amen.
Following on from that, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.
Amen.
God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when the earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam, let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. A river brings joy to the city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. God dwells in that city, he cannot be destroyed. From the very break of day, God will protect it. The nations are in chaos, and their kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders and the earth melts. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Come, see the glorious works of the Lord. See how he brings destruction upon the earth, how he causes wars to end throughout the earth and breaks the bow and snaps the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honoured by every nation. I will be honoured throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our rock, our shepherd, our warrior, but also our friend, our lover. Our Saviour. Lord, we pray this morning that you would encourage your people not only to look and trust you when the storm rises, but Lord, also to not grow weary, to keep going on, to keep serving, to keep blessing, to keep maintaining. Lord, I pray your blessing now upon everybody here in this building. Although we think of those who can't come, maybe they're unwell. Bless them, Lord, where they are. But Lord, for those here today, I pray the blessing of Almighty God upon them. O Lord, hold us close. May we grow in faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's sing 582. 582. Now may the God of peace sanctify you through and through, body, spirit, and soul, so that you may be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord. The one who calls you is very faithful, and he will do it. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Amen.